What a blessing to be in church.
Amen.
Blessing to know that you are still here in spite of everything going on. Now, let me say this. Some of you have things in your life worse than a hurricane going on. And the only thing I can tell you is we continue to pray for you. And I wish I could tell you it's going to get better, but it ain't going to get better. If the Bible's right, things are going to get worse. It doesn't get better before it gets worse. It gets worse before it gets worse. You say that's kind of defeated. No, not with Jesus in the boat with you. No, it's not discouraging at all. I know my destination is fixed. I know where I'm headed. I know I'm going to get there. I may have to go third class along the way, but I know the Lord is going to be right there with me. If I'm in the lion's den, He'll be there. If in fiery furnace, He'll be there. If I'm in the cemetery, He'll be there. If I'm at the morgue, He'll be there. The whole bit, the Lord's right there with you. It's not a matter of where you are as far as a geographical location. It's who you're with. Man, my wife and I have been happy sometimes with a Crystal hamburger sitting around a place. Yeah, seriously. That's sounding pretty good right now, isn't it? Steamed with a little onion and some mustard on there and some ketchup. Yeah, man. That's better than a hot now. Sis, I guess since you'd already hatched out your second one, y'all can have a hot now. So they went by and sent me a picture of them going by the Krispy Kreme up here, said we couldn't resist hot now. They had donuts with steam coming off of them and hot chocolate sitting there. And I can't eat that stuff right now. And you say, why? You know, because it makes me fat to think about it. I'll have to make up for that thing. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And I'm going to deal with this thing real quick about a seared conscience, and then I'm going to go on. What is a seared conscience? You ignore the absolute facts. You have apathy on moral issues where you should care, you don't. You neglect your duty or responsibility. You have no convictions whatsoever. And you disregard you being a stumbling block to somebody else. That's a seared conscience. That means that you don't have any thought whatsoever of your life and how it might impact somebody else. That means you do whatever you want. You don't care where anybody likes it or doesn't like it. You live in a modern day and time that's not Christianity at all. And that says, I don't care what anybody thinks. Well, that ain't Bible. In the Bible, you are your brother's keeper. You're supposed to set an example not only for lost individuals, but for saved individuals. More times than not, it'll be a saved individual that'll get another saved individual in trouble. It won't be a lost person getting you in trouble. It'll be a saved person getting you in trouble. You say, what do you need? That's what you need church for. That's what you need Bible preaching for. And that passage right there in chapter number 4 and verse number 2, he says this, talking about false doctrine. You say, what is that? We had a young lady here this morning. She'd been being taught some things. She heard some stuff this morning. She said, I never heard preachers preach that stuff before. I said, it used to be preached all the time. You folks take it for granted. You hear about the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ, the tribulation period, the second coming of Christ, the battle of Armageddon, the millennial kingdom, judgment of nations, Gog and Magog, great white throne judgment, eternity starting, heaven and earth passing away, new heaven and earth coming on. And y'all are like, ho-hum, who doesn't know that? A lot of people don't know that. If I could draw, I would have drawn that in a picture this morning. You say, why? Because people don't know that anymore. They think they just live and things are going to get better and better. No, if you're toward the end of things, it isn't going to get better and better. That has nothing to do with the United States. That's worldwide. For the body of Christ, you're going to become an off-scouring. In Noah's day, the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah. Just sit down for a minute. And the Bible says, in the days of Noah, thank you for standing. I appreciate it. 1 Timothy 4:2, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Father, bless your word tonight and thank you for it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, be seated. Now listen to me. Noah's day, as it was in the days of Noah, right? How many were saved in the days of Noah? You know what that means? That means in the last days that the object of building an ark is for the animals that are going to be safe. You're not building the ark to put unclean animals on there anymore. The old days, they would build a church, and the idea or the thought was, is you build a church building to try to win the lost. In the last days, it's to try to get the right ones on the ark, so to keep them encouraged, to keep them going out and going out of the highways and hedges and bed and come in. But in the last days, Noah's a preacher of righteousness for 120 years, and he's got 8 converts. Him and 7 others. So he has 7 converts. Miss Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Miss Ham, Miss Shem, Miss Japheth. And that's it. And a bunch of animals. By the way, Gentiles, you're animals. You better be glad he puts animals on the ark. You say, why? I'm in the ark right now. You see what's going to happen? I'm going to rise above the judgment. I'm going to rise above the judgment. You say, what happened? You say, Noah was saved by water. Noah was saved because he was lifted above the judgment by water. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't have to worry about it. What happened? As it is in the days of Lot. People say, well, they're marrying, giving in marriage, and they're doing all this other foolishness, and the homosexuality is all. All that's true, but here's the bigger picture. How many get out of Sodom and Gomorrah with their hide? You see Lot and his two daughters. You say, what are you trying to tell me? I'm trying to tell you in the last days there's fewer actual converts. What you have to do is realize you need to encourage one another. That's why he tells you specifically. He doesn't tell lost people this. He tells you specifically in Hebrews chapter number 10, he said, as you see the day approaching, he said, forsake not the assembling yourselves together, and even more so, such as you see the day approaching. Well, the day's approaching. That means what? That means saved people should be gathering more, not less. This internet church stuff and this getting together, you know, I just want to sit there in my jammies and my footy pajamas and have, you know, hot chocolate and all that. I'm glad people watch us. I'm glad people that watch us give. I appreciate all of those kind of things. But that Bible says if you can gather, you ought to be gathering. You say, why? Well, those animals couldn't have got in the right spot if they hadn't gotten the ark. The Lord got up there and hollered, I guess, like Tarzan or whatever, and those animals jumped in there in line, and then two by two, they saw them coming in. Don't you know those people that have been preached to for 120 years, don't you know they must have thought something when they saw those animals coming in, and they're sitting there perfectly in unity and perfectly getting along, and they're walking in there, every kind of animal you can possibly imagine, and they're walking in there two by two and filling up that ark. You say, what's the picture? What does the world think when it sees you gathering in the ark? Not around the internet. Not around the TV. You say, what? They're watching. They see the parking lots filled up. They see a building going up. You say, what is it? It's a testimony, if nothing else, that God gave you a way out. And so what happens is all of a sudden the tribulation hits and they come by, the building will still be here. And the Lord will say to them, gave you your chance. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I gave you your chance. You had the chance. You rejected it. So now I'm going to have you believe a lie, and guess what will happen? They'll go to hell like a bullet. But they're going to go to hell having to stumble over a bunch of people pulling in the parking lot, got their blinkers on, waiting to turn while people are trying to... What are they going to do? They're going to church. What are they going to church for? I mean, don't people know we don't go to church anymore? No, you don't go to church anymore. We go to church. We like church. We go to church so much. Your preacher goes to church a couple of times every month. I mean, he goes for a whole week. You say, why? I need more church than you, I guess. I'm just guessing. That's probably why it is. It'll be that way. Stay with me now. It'll be all right. Stay with me. But I want you to realize something, ladies and gentlemen. You have to understand success is doing what God says to do. It's not in results. It's where you're obedient to do what God said to do. All through that Bible, you have individuals that stood up and did what God told them to do. It never was about huge numbers. If it was about huge numbers, you would have to go look over there in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter number 8, the apostle Philip is over there walking around. They're having a big revival meeting over there, or 16, I guess it is. They're having a big revival. 3,000 people getting in the boat there, man. I mean, what a revival meeting, man. I mean, it's going to town. Pete's up there preaching, man, and I mean, people are getting saved in droves, and they're sending them off to little focus groups, and they're getting their name and address so they can follow up and put them in a discipleship program and, you know, put them in the harness and get them to work and stuff like that. And the Lord says, hey, Philip. And he said, yeah, I got something I need for you to do. What's that, Lord? I mean, I'm taking names here and I'm writing people down and I'm following up with them. I'm getting them in a discipleship program and I'm trying to get things done the way that needs to get done. Hey, Philip, I'm in Acts 8. He said, yes, sir, Lord. He said, there's an Ethiopian eunuch down there. He's driving him a deuce and a quarter. He's headed back down south to Egypt now. And he'll be down there on the corner. When he comes by there, you get out there in your zoot suit and swing your chain and stuff. He'll pay attention to you. You drop by there and pick him up. It didn't go actually like that. And so Philip's standing there on the side of the road. And you got to give it to the Ethiopian eunuch. He's a smart man. He's educated. He's got a doctorate, man. I mean, I'm talking smart. You wouldn't be the Queen's emissary going to another country if you weren't carrying the bacon, buddy. And so he comes over there. I'm going to come to y'all side in just a minute. I'm just doing this to keep certain people awake over here. So, but here's what happens. He goes over there. You know what the first thing he says to that guy is? You know what he said? Understandest what thou readest? You know what that eunuch said? That eunuch's got some sense to him. He said, how can I except a man explain it? You know what I hear Bible believers saying nowadays all the time? I don't need no man to teach me. I don't follow no man. Well, in the Bible, that's how you learn. God sends men to teach men. I hear these people all the time. They never went to Bible school, but they want you to come to their Bible school. Well, who taught you? You're self-taught. That's how they make cults. You need to go to Bible school. Did you go to Bible school? No, I'm the exception to the rule. I need not that a man teach me. The Holy Ghost led me. Well, God uses men to teach men. Well, that boy climbs up in that chariot and the driver continues to drive down the road there and he begins to explain Isaiah 53. And that Ethiopian eunuch saw something in that passage the first time he read it that he had never seen before with the help of a man saying, you know who you're reading about? And he said, no. He said, I don't. He said, it's past tense. He said, what's he talking about? He said, while you were up there in Jerusalem, he said, did you hear about a guy named Jesus? He said, yeah, they just took him out and you know, hung him on a cross. He's the man that sits high and came down low. That's I heard about him. Yeah. Hung him up there naked on a cross, man. Somebody said he's resurrected or something or another like that. And Philip said, yeah, I happen to know a little bit about that. He said, sir, he said, never mind. He said, let me ask you a question. He said, you know who that is? He said, who? He said, that's the Messiah. He said, that's the one that came. That's God manifest in the flesh. He said, by His stripes you're healed. You believe that? And the guy said, well, yeah, the Bible says it. I believe it. He said, well, he said, if you believe on Him, you can have eternal life. And he looks down there and he sees a pond of water. And he said, well, there's a lot of water over there. How come I can't be baptized? You know what's been cut out of all your Bibles but a King James? He says, you may if you believe. They cut that out. You say, why? They want baptism connected with your salvation. Baptism comes after salvation. I know I'm boring some of you to tears. You're like, yeah, well, whatever, preacher. I've heard all this before. Well, good, you need to hear it again. Can you imagine that? Now, let me just show you why that matters. The value of one. One Ethiopian eunuch. You say, what did he do? You don't know. You have no way of knowing, do you? No, what did he do? You don't know. He went back to talk to the queen. What happened in the conversation? His dissertation was, I was reading Isaiah 53. This guy, some little Jewish fellow, showed up, man. I didn't know where in the cat hair he came from. Like he appeared out of nowhere. I'm on the road by myself, man, traveling down the road, sun setting in the background. We're headed back down here where we were supposed to be. And I'm just reading because I'm bored to tears over there. And the people in the plane are taking a nap and all the other stuff. And so I just figured it'd be a good time to read. And so we got past a little bit of turbulence along the way there. And I started reading. They call it a Bible. It was a book in those days, a scroll. And I'm reading the thing. And I didn't understand what I was thinking. I was thinking, well, how can I understand this thing? And next thing I know, there's a guy standing on the side of the road, got his thumb. He thought he was the Incredible Hulk or something. He's out there going, you know, can I catch a ride with you? And you have to be around for the days. But at any rate. And so he said, I picked him up. He said, you know what they asked me, Queen? What did he ask me? He said, did I understand what I was reading? He said, you know what? I speak seven languages. And I understood, I could read what I was reading, but I couldn't understand it. And God used a man, I don't know what his educational degree was, but I know this, he sure knew the guy he was talking about. I don't know if he had an education or not, I don't know if he was in the Bible school, I don't have no idea how he knew, but I knew this, when he talked, I knew he knew the man that was being talked about. Amen. And you know what happened? I asked him if I could be saved, and he said, I can be, I believe. He said, I even got baptized. He said, the strangest thing. What's that? The queen says. He said, as soon as I got baptized, that Jay Bird disappeared on me, man. I mean, you'd think he was a Baptist on Sunday night. I don't know what in the world happened to him, man. He was gone. Somebody said it reminded him of Thomas. I'm not sure who that. Who is Thomas? I don't know. I got no idea. But at any rate, you know what happened? He disappeared. You say, why is that important? Because the Lord cares about the one. And in the last days, it won't be the masses. You're not going to see mass conversions anymore. You know what the hard thing is going to be in the last days? The hard thing is going to last days is for you not to go Laodicean. For you to get on the fence. The hard thing is going to be to keep you faithful to do what God wants you to do, whether anybody else does it or not. You say, why? You got a heritage. How many kids in here under 20 years of age? Stand up. I mean, kids under 20 years of age. TK started to get up. I'm kind of like, Under 20. Are you looking around? Well, if for nothing else, how about them and their kids? You say they got a youth pastor for that. He'd be done with them before long. Look at that passel of kids sitting back yonder. Look at that. That's half the church sitting here tonight. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, you know what you're doing? You're preserving something that's for their eternal benefit. You coming shows them you care. You say, why? They don't know how much it means to them until they get on up in age. You know what they'll do? They'll stand up and testify. I remember old Brother Larry. They'll talk like they knew him personal, you know, and everything. I remember Brother Larry, he used to get out there and holler amen and kick his leg up there, you know. I remember when the preacher used to run across the pew. You were still wet in your diapers when I used to run across the pews. But listen, you know what happened? You're passing on a heritage. What you're doing right now on a Sunday night, you're passing on a heritage. You people take the stuff for granted. You think it's just about you. No, sir. You're passing on a tradition that needs to be followed up by the young people today. And how do you expect them to believe it if you don't believe it? They turn 18, 19, 20 years of age, move out of the house, they're not going to be any more faithful than you've been. You should be faithful to come to church. You say, why? One of the ways you show the Lord you love Him. Doesn't affect your salvation. Sure does affect your fellowship. If I had kids, you know what I'd be doing? I'd be thanking God for every adult that was here on a Sunday night. So you bring your kids in here and see a house full of grown people here. And if I was you, I'd be thanking and say, I want y'all to know I appreciate it on my kids' behalf. They don't even realize them doors would be. Them kids ain't gonna put no money in the plate. This idea of us four and no more. You're smoking crack, man. I say blow the doors open and bring in more. That's what I say. You say, why? You have a heritage to preserve. It's important things for you to understand about that Bible. In the last days, it's not conversions, it's keeping people going. It's an exhortation, it's an encouragement. It's keep them moving, keep them in fellowship with the Lord. You say, why? So they'll be ready like we preached about this morning. That's an important thing. You should enjoy church. When God really moves and God speaks to you, if God does, you know what you ought to do? I don't care who the preacher is. It might be the one in the pulpit right now. God does something for you, take the time to write it down. You say, why? You need to look back at it every now and then. One of the ways to get through storms you're going through now is to look back on storms you've been through. One of the ways to get through the mess you're in now is to look at some of the messes He's got you through in the past. You say, why? History's a good thing to look back on every now and then. Look back and say, well, if He got me through there. But after a while, He gets you through enough of them, you figure, well, if He got me through all of those, He'll get me through this, or I go home. Either way, it don't make no difference. I'm out of here. Look, if you will, you don't have to turn talking about a seared conscience. Here's what I want you to go to. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3. Now, we talked about it this morning, a purged conscience. Now, let me explain this to you about a purged conscience. To purge means to clean from inside out, from within. So what you do if you have, like, let's say, a breathing apparatus on a scuba diving tank and stuff like that, they always have you purge the mouthpiece first. You say, what does that mean? Air from inside shoves all the filth out and bacteria out of the tubes on the way out. It's not having a CPAP kind of a thing like that. You're purging the air with the oxygen or the nitrogen that's the mixture that's in the air tanks that are there, and you purge that from inside out, and it blows all the dirt out onto the apparatus. And then you can clean it or you can wash it off or do whatever you want to. Purging is a process by where you're putting in the right stuff and it shoves out the wrong stuff. Now here's what you have to understand about it. When it comes out, sometimes the problem is like dross on silver, which I'll show you in a minute. Over in Jeremiah chapter number 6, he refers to silver coming up there, and he refers to the silver being reprobate. That means that there's more dross, there's more impurities in the silver than the silver is worth to mine. So when he's talking about purging, that thing comes up, and when you see the filth of it, you should immediately scrape it off and move on. That's when you're talking about pure gold. You've never seen that before. Pure gold is they take gold and they put it in a furnace and they heat it up, the dross comes off, they scrape it off, and there's 10 karat gold. And they put it back in there again, and then they begin to heat it up again, and it begins to come up, and the impurities rise to the top, and they scrape it off, and there's 14 karat gold. And then they put it back down there again, and then it comes back up to the top, and they scrape it off, and there's 18 karat gold. And the more impurities they take out of it, the softer the gold is. Now, this is what's interesting about the streets of gold up in heaven. You say, why? There's no impurities in them. You've never seen transparent gold. That's gold with no impurities in it. What God wants your conscience to be is like the streets that are paved up there. Gold is not like gold that you have in that ring. I don't know what that is. Probably 12 or 15. I don't know what it is. That thing right there, I guess, is 14. It's held up pretty good. You wouldn't want 18 karat. It's too soft. It has to have some stuff in it to give it some firmness. But when you're talking value, because why? You can take 18 karat gold and break it down and then put some mixture in there with it, and then you can make the 18 karat and you can divide it up into 10 karat and you can make more money with it. But here's what I want you to understand. When it comes to the purging process, when that stuff comes to the top, the quickest thing to do is scrape it off. Get rid of it. You say, why? Here's what we do. It comes up and you're like, well, Lord, could I have to get rid of that right now? Could I hold on to that for a little while and maybe put it down and bring something else up on the elevator? No, the Lord lets that come to the surface. Now, sometimes that thing can be something you're not even guilty of. Something you haven't done wrong. Something that's bothering you, pestering you, upsetting you, causing you heartburn, causing you insomnia, calling you IBS, and causing you all kind of other problems that you're having. Bowel trouble is what IBS is. You're nervous about it. Your stomach is bothering you. And the Lord lets that stuff come up in your mind to get you to sort it out and look at it. You don't have to dwell on it. You look at it and you say, now, Lord, what is that? And the Lord said, well, that's part of your trouble. You've got a problem right there, and this is the problem. And when that thing comes to the surface, you know what you do if you're not sure what to do? Blow it up and put it right up there in the front of the throne. And say, Lord, what you want me to do with this? You wouldn't have brought it up. Yeah, it's been down there for a long time. You're bitter about it. You're angry about it. You're mad about it. You're all upset about it. Purge your conscience. It's affecting you. It's affecting your thinking. It's affecting your heart. You're mad about it, aren't you? Well, Lord, I don't really know that I'm mad about it, but I mean, after all, my daddy. And he wasn't the kind of daddy that I think he should have. And the Lord said, why do you think I brought it up? You're not living under your daddy anymore, but you're holding your husband accountable for what your daddy did. Oh, I'm preaching now, whether I'm yelling or not. I don't know what's making this thing bounce, but make it fix if you could, please. I sound like I'm in an echo chamber with Elijah over there in the cave. But then something happened to you in high school. And you know, nobody really knows much about the thing or anything like that. And all of a sudden the Lord said, what are you doing holding on to that? High school sweetheart broke your heart and doesn't care about you or nothing like that. And you're here, you are 60 years old and you're thinking all the way back to 1970. What's the matter with you? Why is that in your heart down there? What are you upset about? You're bitter, ain't you? What you playing around with that for? You're married. And the Lord said, you need to get rid of that. Well, now, Lord, you know, I kind of keep that down for those days where things aren't going my way. And the Lord said, well, there ain't much room for it in there and me too. I'm talking about your conscience. It bothers you. It eats at you. You did something you never confessed to the Lord. And comes to the surface. And you say, well, Lord, I'd like to confess it, but I plan on doing it again. And the Lord's like, well, why don't we go ahead and deal with it now? Well, preacher, you know, you're talking about, yeah, I'm talking about the more that book you put in, the more preaching you put in, the more of the right thinking you put in, invariably what happens is it starts driving that vomitous material, it starts driving it right up to the purging process. That's why we're fixing to get where I'm at in just a minute in 1 John 1:9 if we confess. Yeah, Lord, you're right. I'm mad about it. I'm bitter about it. I'm angry about it. It's driving me all the time. It bothers me. It upsets me. Every time I see that, man. And the Lord said, let all anger and wrath and bitterness be put away with all malice. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. And you're like, yeah, but Lord. And the Lord said, you better take Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And you better scrape that stuff off and let it go. It'll kill your joy. You know what the devil loved to do? Destroy your joy. You say, why? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Somebody hurts your feelings. Well, imagine that. Welcome to the NFL. That's going to happen. I don't know if you know that. How many of you know that by now? If you're past 6 years of age, somebody's going to hurt your feelings. Sometimes it'll even be your own family. Sometimes it'll be church people. Church people can be mean people. Amen. They can be. But so can the world's people. Don't just put it on church people because you're mad at church people. I'll be using that. But what happens? What do I do when I'm purging, preacher? When that stuff comes up, scrape it off. If you're not sure what to do with it, blow it up right in front of the throne. I told somebody I was talking to not too long ago. I said, no matter what it is you blow up, God's not going to be like, I've never seen such in my life. That's shocking. Well, you're not going to shock the Lord with a shocking machine. You know, the Lord's going to say, why do you think I brought it up? I brought it up for your benefit. Want me to help you get well? Want me to help you sleep better at night? Want me to help you to not be having the heartburn you've been having when you eat a meal? I can help you, but you got to be willing when I bring it up to scrape it off. He won't scrape it off for you. You got to be willing to scrape it off. Say, okay, Lord, what do I do with it? I clean it off. That way I can have a clean conscience, a clear conscience. I did the best that I can possibly do. You won't get that without working at it. 1 Timothy, if you're there, look at chapter 3, look in verse number 9. The Bible says this, holding the mystery of faith, how? In a pure conscience. Is your relationship with other people pure? Is your relationship with God pure? Pure conscience. Wouldn't you like to have a purged conscience? Wouldn't you like to have a pure conscience? Wouldn't you like to have a clear conscience? Come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. I'm trying to show you how to do it. You see, ladies and gentlemen, this thing about a conscience, you have to understand it requires exercise. I don't know how many of you were here for it, and I'm not going to preach the whole sermon again, but I used an illustration about exercise and diet. And the only way you're ever going to amount to anything as an athlete is you have to exercise. But if you're trying to run, and I use the kids over here as an illustration or an example, if you're trying to be a marathoner, you're not going to get to be a marathoner if you're spending all your time in the gym. You say, why? Marathon's about endurance. It's about having fast twitch muscles that are able to stretch out and run. It's about stamina. Shorter muscles, the ones that have the strength fibers in them, those are the ones that have to get broke down and refed and broke down and refed in order for them to get bigger and to get stronger. It's two different exercises. But the truth is you can't be one or the other if you don't spend the time exercising. If you don't exercise your conscience, you cannot expect your conscience to tell you what's right for you to do and wrong for you to do. You say, why? You got to feed it the right diet. You can't eat donuts and run marathons. Not for long. You say, well, I can't every now and then. You'd be puking your guts out on the side of the road. You can't go to the gym and expect to build muscle on a diet of Captain Crunch and sugary shredded wheat. You say, well, it's got the four food groups in it. I don't know how they say they fortify it with vitamins. That ought to tell you something right off the bat. If they make it and then they have to put something in it to make it have any nutrition to it, they're probably making it out of cardboard, I guess. I don't know. But here's the thing. Your conscience has to be exercised. When the Lord purges it by His book, when He washes you with the washing of water works, sanctify them with truth, thy word is truth, when He brings that stuff, what do you do with it? It's not just conviction. It's the Lord saying, this is you. This is how you think. You ever have the Lord come down, sit down beside you one day? He'll sit there and say something like this, man, you know what? You twisted up. You are whacked out. Your thinking is, you are a soup sandwich. If I've ever seen a soup sandwich, you are a soup sandwich. Where do you get that way of thinking? You know, when you kind of get to start alibiing things you know that the Bible says are wrong. Remember we started a month ago on the fact that truth becomes your foundation, right? And then the Lord's like, where did you get that idea? And now you're acting like I actually am in agreement with you. You're smoking crack. I'm not in agreement with you. Don't be dragging me into your cesspool. I ain't going to the far country with you, and I ain't feeding no hogs either. I send them over the cliff and make them into deviled ham. Let them commit suicide. Or hogicide. That's good preaching. But here's the thing you got to realize. You start dragging God in there, you say, why? Your conscience is defiled. I'm hearing preachers on a regular basis. I listen to a lot of preaching. Probably can't tell it by my preaching, but I listen to a lot of preaching. You say, why? I want to hear what preachers are telling people. I'm amazed sometimes. Now, I haven't verified the article yet, but I can't sit on it any longer. I understand they had the LBGTQ, RSV, UP, WXYZ conference, and the headline of the conference was on sodomy. And you have a preacher from Texas and his wife show there getting pictures on the red carpet. He's called the People's Pastor. How can you do that? How can you join hands with that and call yourself a preacher? How can you do that and fill up a congregation of 38 to 40,000 people every week and have over a million people watch you online? How could you see who he was just affiliated with? How does a man's conscience allow him to do that and to say there ain't something wrong with that when God burned four cities for that? You say, what is that? That's a defiled conscience. That's a, well, now that's not what God means. And you know, when people can't help it anymore, oh, now you're playing God. Now you're making adjustments along the way. So what I'm trying to show you here is God uses that as a policeman. That conscience will determine your destiny. That conscience will give you the ability for you to be where God wants you to be. But if you defile it, if you ruin it, you mess up the GPS system. You just, well, take your phone and stomp on it like that and break it up. And then the GPS system tells you, turn right, turn left, recalculating, recalculating. We're going here, recalculating, recalculating. And it'll come out exactly where you want it to instead of where He wants you to. That's where some of you are now. That's why sometimes the preaching gets going on and you're bored to tears with it. You sit around, you draw, you sit around, you look at other things, you sit around and read your Bible, you sit around and play games and stuff like that. You say, why? And because nothing pricks your conscience anymore. Don't bother you. You already got it all down pat. That's whoever it is. I don't know why the place wasn't packed and jammed when that old preacher would come around here to preach. You say, why? You're missing an opportunity of a lifetime to hear that guy preach. That's like hearing Elijah preach. But people are busy, you know, and they got things to do, and their conscience don't bother them. They don't care about missing church. What's the big deal? When you get like that, you know what? The Bible calls you your past feeling. Amen. Those people that are that way will always be the ones that will be the hemorrhoids in the group. They'll be the ones that are the burr under the saddle. They'll be the ones that are always burning and itching because they're mad, because they're under conviction all the time. Amen. Amen. Good preaching. It's never the faithful ones. It's always the hit and missers. Those are the ones that are all, well, I don't know. I'm not sure. I just, you know, why is he going to preach on that? That's never you people. They don't bother you at all. You're kind of like, well, hey, that's just real. That's how, I mean, you know, I don't blame him. He ought to get mad every now and then about something. Well, I do. I get mad. I do. It bothers me when I see the apathy of Christians. And then I'm thinking, you know, well, why is he sweating? I have never gone by a person out here working on the lawn or something like that and go, why is he sweating? Or look at a politician speaking and going, his hair's funny. But you come to church and it's like, did his wife pick out that tie or him? You say, what is that? You ought to know by now what that is. That's an individual who's not here at all to hear what God's got to say. They don't believe the man carrying the bacon at the time's got the bacon to carry. So they got to pop and make fun and make jokes. And yeah, keep on laughing, Jezebel. Keep on laughing, Ananias and Sapphira. The day will come. That day's coming. You say, what happened? The Bible teaches you very, very clearly that in the last days there'll be scoffers. Scoffers. This morning I preached on rapture. Y'all took it pretty good, man. Y'all were liking it. Y'all are kind of like, yeah, let's go now, you know. Most of you were slobbering, man. You had to keep taking your napkin and wiping your mouth. You know, kind of like, man, that'd be good. And then you could see the people coming in one by one. I left out the Carroll family back there. Lord knows they've had enough losses this year to fill a basket. And I'm thinking about them coming in, and I apologize for that. But at any rate, y'all could see them coming in here. That's so real to this young'un sitting down here. No disrespect, this young lady sitting down here. She said he'd be sitting right here. Right by me. You say, why? I encourage that. I encourage that. I still pray like this every now and then. Every now and then. I say, Lord, could you tell my daddy and the old preacher and Brother Jim, I said, hey. You say, you got to be. Yeah, I do it. I even do it publicly sometimes just to make people's skin crawl. You say, why? Well, I mean, you know, I'm clairvoyant. He's my mediator up there. I say, Lord, while I'm asking for something, could you tell them boys I said hello up there? Tell them we're still going. Tell them we're still doing what we can. I mean, I'm sure you're not letting them see, but tell them I'm still preaching. You know, a bunch of shouting going on up there a couple of weeks ago. Christina's back here leading a couple of kids to the Lord. And, oh, Lord, what's going on up there? Well, a couple of kids got saved. Really, where were they at? Well, they were down there at Bible Believers Baptist Church. A young lady back there came here up from Arizona and got married and had a couple of kids, and now she's leading somebody else's kids. Where was that, Lord? Is that in Jacksonville? Yeah, I was in Jacksonville. About that time, Ben walks up and said, that's where my son goes to church. And the old man said, yeah, I saw him not too long ago. And Jim said, yeah, and he's still down there. You say, you don't think? Yes, I do, man. How will it be when we get up yonder? I think just like that. I love one day for the Lord to say, you know, he got your message. He got your message. Don't tell me that wouldn't knock your shoes off, boy. I mean, I know the Lord wouldn't, but I'd like to just have one of them dreams one time. You know, not I have a dream kind of deal, but a dream. I mean, a dream, like a dream, and the Lord come down and say, by the way, we slipped him a note. He got your message, you know. I bet I'd pray more. I bet I would. I miss them sometimes. I envy them sometimes. I'm covetous of them. You say, how's the Lord going to get on to me for that? Well, Lord, I was coveting them because I wanted to be in heaven with you. And he'd be like, well, still not right to covet, you know. Well, I know, Lord, I wanted to be there with you. Yeah, but you're not supposed to covet. Well, okay, I'm jealous. Well, you ain't supposed to be that either. Well, I want to be there. All right, Gabriel, blow the horn. Let's get out of here. You say, you're not that way? You mean heaven's not that way to you? Why would you want to live in life if it's not like that to you? Wake up 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, and if all you have to do is face a job all the time, and that's all you got to look for, what a drag, man. I love my job that I used to do, and I love what I do now, although most people don't call it work, but whatever it is, what I do, ministry, I got news for you. I love it. I love it. I'd rather do it than eat. I'm not kidding you. I love every bit of it, every portion of it, all the whole nine yards, but I'd rather be in heaven. If this is all I had to look forward to, you say, well, that'd be good enough. No, I'd rather go to the house. I'd rather go to the house. The Lord gives you a conscience. I didn't forget where I'm at. I'm getting half senile, but I'm not all the way there yet. The Lord gives you a conscience as a steering mechanism to help you make the right decisions. It's foolproof if you listen to a good conscience. It's foolproof if you fed your conscience with the right stuff. God will make sure you come out in the right place in the right direction. Are you in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter number, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11? Look, if you will, please, in verse number, make it 31. Now, this has to do with the passage here where you're getting ready to have the Lord's Supper. And the Bible says this about that. What do I do with my conscience in order to have it clear? For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, what he just told you there is that if I judge myself and I get a hide tanning coming, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And when I get that, that's God doing that so that my conscience is a good conscience, a clear conscience, a pure conscience, a purged conscience, and a conscience void of offense. You say, why? Because the Lord chastens me and says, you've been thinking wrong. We need to get you thinking right.
Amen. Amen.
He said, what do you do? You judge yourself.
Yes, sir.
You don't judge other people. So, well, he that is spiritual judges all things. When you get done judging yourself, then start judging other people. In the meantime, why don't you just keep your eyes on your own paper and run your own race and stay in your own lane? Part of the reason a lot of you get under stress a lot of times is you're trying to run the race for somebody else. And part of it is because you really care. I mean, you deeply care. You know what's best for them, but you can't do it for them. Don't you know that God knows what's best for them? Don't you know that? Okay, but if he doesn't force them to do it, what makes you think you can? If your happiness is based on other people doing what you think is best for them, you're not like God at all. God's happiness doesn't depend on whether or not I'm faithful or not or obedient or not. He likes for me to be, but he doesn't change his whole day the day I decide not to be. Some of you, you know what you do? You get so discouraged, you get so depressed, you get so downtrodden, man, you're ready to go sit with Elijah under the juniper tree because somebody's not doing what you think they ought to be doing. It's none of your business what they're doing. Turn them over to God and let it go. You say, but what happens if? If what happens if? God's got it.
That's right.
Some of them are saved and they wind up leaving the earth early. You say, why? Because they don't get right.
Right.
I don't care if you're saved or not. You keep running a needle up your arm, sooner or later, your clock tickers up. That's it. You're done. There ain't enough Narcan to keep you around. You get popped with enough fentanyl, next thing you know, Narcan doesn't do you any good at all. I know some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but you don't live in the real world. We have Christian people, Christian moms and dads. We have preachers' families now that are all involved now more than just drugs and drinking and pornography and adultery and fornication. They're full-blown drug addicts. I mean, sin's progressive. Didn't you know that? You're not stuck in the 50s where people are just, you know, oh, well, you know, he drinks a little bit here and there and he smokes a cigarette and all that. No, that continues to run down the hill, man. That gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. It never will stop. You say, what? It's devouring. It's insatiable. It never stops. And now you got stuff I'm dealing with in the church nowadays that even 10 years ago I didn't deal with. Not just here, other places. I mean, I got a lot of experience, and the Lord's used a lot of things in my life to help people, but the stuff I'm dealing with would curl your hair. If you got any, it would curl. I mean, you'd be thinking, that's going on in the church? Yeah, because the church is full of people. And their conscience is so defiled that the next thing you know, they are in the garbage can. You're thinking, how could that even happen? I mean, these are kids that were raised right and taught right and raised in vacation Bible school and went to church camp. They were in a good youth program, grow up, sang in the youth choir, and got out of that and were singing in an adult choir. And this one loves this one and this one loves this one. And they get married together and then they wind up having kids. They get divorced. One of them winds up being in jail for robbery and some other things. And the girl winds up being a drug addict. You say what? Preacher's kids. Deacon's kids. Trustees' kids. Bible-believing parents' kids. You say, might have never turned out that way. Yeah, you better be careful, boy. You better be careful. You got no guarantee. That stuff gets a hold of them, boy. I mean, it got them, boy. And you say, well, preacher, well, what do? Well, somewhere along the line, they kicked their conscience to sleep. And they just kept on doing it and kept on doing it until it didn't bother them to do it anymore. All right, you got to have a purged conscience. Your conscience has to be clear. Take your Bible, if you will, please. You got a couple more minutes. That's a rhetorical question. Would you mind if I take a couple more minutes? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. I'm not going to get to that thing in 1 John tonight. I'll get that on Wednesday if I don't get to go to Monticello because of the hurricane, and Sunday if not. And again, about that deal, if it's continuing to get worse, somebody said the thing was blowing their hat off down there in the Bahamas, a bad deal, going to stall out for 24 hours and 150-mile-an-hour winds or something. That's a bad deal. I don't know what it's going to do, but if it continues to churn like that, I just suggest to you, keep an eye on it and don't endanger yourself just to come to church. We'll shut it down so fast it'll make your head swim. One service ain't going to kill you. Y'all have church at your house, you know. Get around a candle and say, Jesus, keep the hurricane off of me. That'd be a good time to say, Jesus, take the wheel. Amen. Of the hurricane. Wow, I can't even take a little bit of y'all. Are like, what does he mean when he says that? Well, there's a song. Oh, I've never heard that song. And your conscience just said, you lie like a rug. And you know that preacher's right. And the altar is open. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. It's important for how you think, right? I got to wrestle with it. I got to keep it under wraps. Well, verses 4 and 5, the kids are very familiar with this. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Where are the strongholds? Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every what? Thought into the obedience of Christ. You know what matters? It matters how you think. Paul said, I have to wrestle. I have to do some things that are right. Real quickly, 1 John chapter 1, and I'll close with this. 1 John chapter 1. Preacher, what do I do when something that comes to my mind is not just something that's vile and wicked and ungodly, it's a sin? Well, the best thing to do is own it. Don't justify it. Own it. Lord, it's me, I'm guilty. He already knows you're guilty. It's kind of like a rhetorical question. He asked you, did you do it? He already knows the answer. You ever had the Lord deal with you that way? He asks you questions he already knows the answer to. You know what? He's checking your honesty. That's what he's checking. He's just checking to see if you're on. He already knows the answer. He just wants to see if you're like the devil, a liar, or if you're going to be honest, even if it's about you. Boy, we're so quick to tell him about everything we know about other people. When the Lord said, okay, that's wonderful. Let's get a little selfish for a minute. What about you? Oh, Lord, what a fine, shining example I am. Seriously? You're doing good. Seriously? Really, Lord? I mean, you want to know about me? Lord said, oh, yeah, boy, I don't really want your opinion of yourself. That's what got the devil in trouble. You've kind of reminded me of him. You're looking at yourself now. You're not a reflection of me. The Lord ever show you that to yourself? When he shows you yourself, what do I do? You confess it. Lord, you got me. You know the thing that David, I'm in 1 John chapter number 1, the whole passage on fellowship, I'll go over it with you on Sunday night, like I said, or Wednesday night, but here's the thing you need to get. What the Lord liked about David is that every time the Lord put his finger in David's face, you know what David said? I'm guilty. You know, oftentimes people are in such a hurry to say, "Thou art the man," they miss the entire dissertation of Nathan the prophet preaching to David. And people say, "You shouldn't tell stories, you know, you ought to get up there and give us the Bible." Well, that's in the Bible. And it's a story that Nathan the prophet is using to illustrate a point about a man who had a lamb and a guy took it. And David's like, "Well, who does he think he is?" And Nathan the prophet said, "You." And David knew exactly what he meant. You know the difference in him and Saul? Well, it was the people. Well, it was the situation. Well, it was the circumstances. Well, you know, if you'd have been here. Well, if you'd have done that and the other. He played the Garden of Eden there. Lord, it's the woman you gave me. Lord, it was the serpent that was here. It's the environment you put me in. You shouldn't have put the tree there in the first place. And I'm over here hiding myself and trying to cover myself up and trying to blame somebody else. You know what the Lord's looking for today? He said, "Man, if I could just find somebody to say, 'Lord, you got me, it's me.'" Man, the Lord might fall off his throne up there. He'd be like, "Man, good night. You got to be kidding me. I didn't even have to convince him. As soon as I said it, he said, 'I'm guilty. I did it. It's me.'" That's what he liked about David. You want to know about David? The Bible said David was a man after God's own heart. People say, "Well, that's because he's right and this and that and the other." No, a man after God's own heart. When God says you're wrong, he agrees with God. You know what confession of sin is, ladies and gentlemen? It's you agreeing with God against yourself. That's worth writing down. It's you agreeing with God against yourself. You become your own witness against you. You don't need other people to get up there and get in the witness stand. "You know, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. I've got my hand on the Bible. I swear on my mother's eyes," all that other kind of stuff. The Lord puts you on the stand and He said, "Guilty or not?" "Lord, you say I'm guilty. I'm guilty." Well, that means the other guy stands condemned. "Yes, sir, he does." "Well, who's the other guy?" "Me." "You mean you're swearing against a testimony out? You're putting an affidavit against you?" "Yes, sir. I'm the guy." "David, you number in Israel." "Yes, sir, it's me. I did it. I'm going to drop them dead, boy. I mean, I'm going to drop them like flies around here, boy. You're going to think they're flies in the butter in Pharaoh's table, man. I mean, the flies in the apothecary. Buddy, they're going to be gone." David said, "That's fine. Guilty. Lord, take me." No. "Collateral damage, David. I'm not going to take you. You're the king. But I'm going to kill 70,000 people." Whew. David said, "Okay, Lord." Man, you imagine this. He goes over there and he shacks up with Bathsheba. And then all of a sudden she finds out she's pregnant. And then she comes in there and says, "May the king, the rabbit died." And he said, "Man, what are you going to do?" Then he commits murder. And he comes in there and he's begging and pleading with the Lord. And the little baby gets hatched out there and is born there, bawling and squalling and crying. And David's praying and fasting and begging God to do something. And the Lord says to David, "I'm taking the baby. You said four sheep for a sheep, boy. I'm going to take the baby." And David gets up and washes himself and says, "Okay, well, he can't come to me, but I'll sure go to him one day. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And goes to church. And goes to church. That's what God likes about David. You know what God likes about me and you, Christian? When God puts His finger in your face with the Holy Spirit or with a preacher or with the Bible or using your conscience, He tells you you're wrong. You know what He likes? When you say, "Got me. Yes, sir, Lord, you're right." Mouth of two or more witnesses. Where's your witness? It's me against with you. Me standing with you against me. And what the Lord said? Guilty. And then He said, "But I give you mercy." Anybody ever been a recipient of God's mercy? I keep worrying about him, you know, running out of that bucket full of mercy. I mean, I apologize if it's on the bottom of the bucket, it's because He's had to use so much for me. I hope He's got enough left for you. You say, "Why?" He gives me mercy more times than He gives me justice, boy. I'm careful not to be crying out for justice all the time. The Lord say, "Well, you want a little justice? I'll give you some justice." Lord, I'll take mercy, please. I can't take it. Now, I'll give you this other stuff on whenever the next time is that we're getting together here, and hopefully it'll help you. Then we're going to wrap this up, and then I'm going to move on down through that passage, and we're going to get through the rest of 2 Timothy and give you some end-time things. The things you want to be watching for right now are not current events. Not to know how close you are to the end. The thing you want to be watching is what's going on in the church. You have any attention to whatsoever what's going on outside. That has to do with things going on earth. We're headed out of here. Your kingdom is not here, it's there. So what are we going to do? I'm going to show you some things. Most important thing you can do is as we mentioned this morning, be ready to go if tonight's the night. And if it is, then give the peace to your family and everybody else to say, listen, just want you to know if I go tonight, I'm saved. So don't worry about me. You might not like how I went, but I'm saved. Boy, what a blessing. You say, what? There's no greater gift you can give somebody. You say, why? Nothing else gives them any peace. Boy, I'm telling you what, the Lord through the Holy Spirit will recall those conversations you had with that person, and they'll remind you of the time where they confirmed their salvation.
Yeah.
I got some people real close to me right now. All I can hold on to is I was there when they got saved. But they ain't living it right now. They ain't living it right now. You say, what do you do? I pray for them.
Yeah.
But I know that they keep going. I may be standing over a box for long.
Amen.
You say, why? My folks ain't any more immune to it than yours are. I don't get a special exemption. You say, what? Wages of sin is death. That's even after you're saved. You keep sowing to the flesh you reap corruption. You say, what might happen? They might be gone. You say, what can I do? I'll remember where I was when they got saved.
Yeah.
And then they'll be fixed. They'll be fixed good then. I won't ever mess up again. All right, let's stand together and be dismissed.